There have been many big events in the world. My goodness, since I was born, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. That was a huge event in America's history. When I was 10 years old, man went to the moon. I remember watching that from Titusville, Florida, which Cape Canaveral is where they launched the rockets. You basically, when you say Titusville, you say Cape Canaveral. You could see the launch. My town was full of people that time. I remember being in the army, and I remember the Berlin Wall falling. And I remember the East Germans pouring over the border, and Western Europe was just flooded with the Eastern Europeans coming in trying to get away from communist rule. There was also 9/11. Many of us remember that event. It was a day where we lost over 4,000 people. But even as big as those events are, there is an event that is much bigger. And this is that event. Because this day and this moment and period of time, when God brought forth his Son, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, and then to willingly send him to the cross to pay for our sins, this day right here is the day that will live forever. And we're not just talking about a physical everness, we are talking about an eternal, never ending. And so this morning, as we go through this, we're going to look at some evidence, and then we're going to look at how the world views the resurrection of Christ. So if you have your Bibles and you're open to Matthew chapter 28, we're first of all going to look at the empty tomb that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Matthew records, now after the Sabbath, that is, the Sabbath ended Saturday evening, so after the Sabbath would have been anything after Saturday evening. So we would assume that this is Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Notice he says, towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So here you have two Marys, and the word Mary there is the wife of Cleopas, and that's in John 19:25. Then you have Mary Magdalene, who is mentioned in Luke 8:2, who had seven demons cast out of her. And when you look at the other gospel accounts, you see these two in together. So Mary and Mary, if you will, were heading to the tomb that morning. Probably sad. We know from the Gospel of John that they were carrying ointment to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And so they are going to the tomb early in the morning to see Jesus. But they were going to see what they thought was a dead Jesus. And the scene quickly changes in just a few minutes. But let me say something here. First of all, these women were going to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. They were going to put the spices on him. But secondly was this idea. Women were not credible witnesses. Now, ladies, that's nothing against you. It's just the way that the culture was at the time. And by the way, I do like women. I'm married to one. So, but they were not credible witnesses. And the question is, where were the disciples? Where were the disciples? They were the ones that were with Jesus for 3 years of his ministry, yet women are going to the tomb to check on him. And if you were going to start a gospel or to get a message that would go all into the world, you would not build the foundational evidence on women because it was just not accepted in their time. And yet, after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, these two women go to the tomb of Jesus. Now notice this in verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." By the way, if you have your Bibles, and you can click back to In verse 51 of chapter 7, we read this. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Now, you have not only when Jesus died that there was an earthquake. Now you have a second earthquake when Jesus rose from the dead. Whenever there are earthquakes in the Bible, particularly connected to God, he is saying this: pay attention. Pay attention. Because this is a significant event in which I have done. And I thought about this week as I was reviewing this sermon. I thought, my goodness, did you know that we have earthquakes in our lives as well? My earthquake happened, at least as far as salvation goes, my earthquake happened October 12, 1981, on a field training exercise at Fort Sam Houston, San Antonio, Texas. And on that day, God shook my heart. It was a day that I trusted in Jesus Christ. I didn't know a lot of things. I didn't know the great deep truths or anything that goes along with theology. But I can tell you this. I knew that Jesus, when that chaplain shared with me that Jesus paid for my sin in full and he died on the cross and he rose again, I knew for the first time in my life that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And that's all it was at that moment. But it was an earth-shattering or a heart-shattering event that took place in my life. And it's a day I'll never forget. Many of you have your own salvation stories that you could share, the day that Christ shook your heart. But here we have an event where the earthquake happened. Now, these ladies are here at the tomb now. And an angel of the Lord descended and came from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, here's the issue. The angel came not to let Jesus out. Jesus was already gone. He had already been raised from the dead. The angel came to show that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He was already gone. And he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. And look at his appearance. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Whenever you see white snow and lightning together, it is symbolic of the presence of God. So here you have these ladies at the tomb, Mary and Mary. They're at the tomb. They've got this ointment. They want to anoint the body of Jesus. And all of a sudden, this angel comes down, sits on the stone, and then rolls that stone away so that the grave is fully exposed. Now, that would probably cause you or I to freak out, right? I mean, it's early in the morning. There's nobody else around other than the guards. And here you have this angel, this angelic being, coming down, rolling the stone, and then he sat there. Yeah, I would be a little afraid. Now look at what the next verse says. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, these were soldiers, well trained, not fearful of a lot of things. Even when they would go into combat, they weren't really that fearful. They were protected with their armor and things like that. But the men were afraid. So you had two women and the guards, and they were all afraid. Now, the question is, what was the angel's message? Verses 5 through 8. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Then eight words that transformed the world and changed the world. "He is not here, for he has risen." Eight words that have changed the course of history. The angel spoke to them, "He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." So the angel now has rolled the stone away. Now he's inviting the women into the empty tomb to see where Jesus used to be. Herein lies our victories, brothers and sisters. Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? You and I, death has no victory over us because Jesus won over the grave. Now, the meaning should be simple for us. First of all, it validates the claims of Christ. Jesus said, "To see me is to see the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through me. If you believe in me, you will have a huge mansion. God is waiting for you." All the things that Jesus said, all the things that Jesus spoke about his divinity, the resurrection validates the divinity. The resurrection puts a stamp on the validity of Jesus' claims. But also, it validates the scripture. When you go back to the Old Testament and you read everything about Jesus, all of it culminates when Jesus raises from the dead. And it also validates God's need to send Jesus. We go all the way back to Genesis. Do you know why we got in such trouble? It's because when Adam and Eve sinned and God set them outside the Garden of Eden and said, from this day forward, there's going to be problems. And then you look at God's storyline, up and down, nation of Israel following God, then worshiping Baal. And then you go all the way. And God destroyed the earth by flood, Noah. And then he had to restart again because man was sinful. And all through history, we have had the problem. Not God, but Jesus was God's solution to the problem. So when you look at your life and you say, yeah, I'm not perfect, that's why Jesus came. He came to make you perfect. Or maybe in this life you still struggle with the flesh or the sarks, but the spirit is radically changed. And the day that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the day that you are positionally right with him. The blood of Christ covers all of your sin, past, present, future. You stand in an eternal state of God's grace because of the resurrection of Christ. And you can never, brothers and sisters, you can never outrun the grace of God. You can never outrun the grace of God. He is not here. He has risen. Wow. There's also gives hope beyond the grave. And by the way, I have witnessed many of my friends in this church who have passed. And I can honestly tell you this, that most of them, without exception, most of them, all of them, have died knowing where they are going. And I remember Brother Jim Seals, good friend of mine, more than just a church member. My wife was singing the night that Jim went home to be with Jesus. And Jim was singing. Told me he'd had a conversation with God before he died. Now, if you're lost, if you don't know Jesus. See, you can talk a tough game in this life. I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus died for me. I don't even believe you have to have that. But brothers and sisters, when you are dying, it is a different ball game. Because now, what you so boldly proclaim, you're not really sure about. And when you make that cross, when you cross the great divide, I can tell you this, you are only going one or two places. And I know many of you think, I've got all the time in the world. No, you don't. None of us are even guaranteed this afternoon. None of us. I'm more in unbelief of unbelievers. And by the way, you're going to find out that unbelievers shared the gospel here. Now watch. Well, there's one more. If all of this is true, then surely there's a judgment. Then surely there is a judgment. If God says that Jesus is God's son, and then Jesus said in the final judgment, and we know from the book of Revelation that when the book is opened and the Lamb's book of life is read, if your name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, guess what? You're not going in. And by the way, you can't pay your way in. And you certainly can't work your way in, because even our best is as filthy rags before God. We got a problem. God's solution was Jesus Christ. Oh, now the risen Savior, verses 9 and 10. Now notice what he says. And behold, Jesus met them and said greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. You know what? That was the first worship service. To grab somebody's feet, you have to be down and holding their feet. It was the first worship service. Do you know what worship is? Worship, and that is a sign of submission, what the disciples did. They went down and they grabbed his feet and they worshiped. Maybe at that point of the worship service, they were in disbelief that they were in disbelief. It was kind of like, help me in my unbelief. And at that moment, they realized Jesus did raise from the dead, and they were able to worship him. Worship at its core. Worship at its core is not dressing up and coming to church and singing a few hymns and punching the time clock of the spiritual week or spiritual moment that you have in your week. That is not worship. That is church attendance. Worship is coming before the person of Jesus Christ and submitting to him and worshiping him and giving him glory and honor and praise. And this was the first thing that the disciples did after the resurrection. That is worship. Worship is not huge praise bands or huge choirs or anything like that or any type of thing like that. Worship at its core begins and finishes in the heart. That is what is so important about worship. It is to come before Jesus and give him our hearts. Here he said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Let me ask you a question. Do you worship? And I'm not just talking about on Sunday. I'm not just talking about on Sunday. We kind of tend to think that if we go to church on Wednesday and Sunday and any other time that there's church, and by the way, please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying it's not important to come to church. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this, that is not in itself the essence of worship. The essence of worship is coming before Jesus. You can do that in the shower. You can do that at your coffee table when you're having your morning coffee and focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. That was the very first thing that these disciples did when they saw Jesus. They didn't say, wow, look at you. You're all glorified. No, they looked at Jesus and they fell to their feet and they grabbed his feet. And I bet you they saw where the nails were in Jesus' feet. There's no other way. If you grab his feet, you can't help but notice where they drove the nails. That's worship. It's simply coming before the feet of Jesus. And notice what he says. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We have looked at the empty tomb as an evidence. We have looked at the angel as an evidence. We have encountered the risen Savior, evidence. But brothers and sisters, there is more evidence than that. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most who are still alive at the time they were alive, though some have fallen asleep." Now, my sister-in-law, she works for a law firm, and I don't know a lot about lawyers, but I do know this, that if I was a lawyer and I was trying to make the case that Jesus was the Son of God, I would simply go and grab the 500 witnesses and I would parade them on the witness stand and getting their testimony, 500 witnesses, and I would look at the jury and I would say, "I have presented over 500, some say 520, over 520 witnesses that identified that Jesus rose from the dead, that he claimed to be the Son of God, and I submit to you, the jury, this evidence, and I want you to try to filter through this." Now, if I'm sitting on the jury, and there are 520 witnesses that said, "I saw this guy raised from the dead," I may not be super smart, but I wasn't born yesterday. I would go, "He must have raised from the dead." This would be a lawyer's dream, to have 520 witnesses. So I want you to think about something. For those of you who have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not a blind faith. It's not, "Oh, I hope Jesus existed." When I was at Bible college, I had the opportunity at Florida State to take a history course. And the history professor, who was not a believer, went through and talked about the life of Jesus, the life of the disciples, and he explained the gospel. He explained the gospel, didn't know the gospel, but he said, yes, at the end of it, he goes, "Jesus was a real man." And I was waiting for him. I thought he was going to have this revival moment where he said, "I believe," but he didn't. This is what he said. He said, "Jesus was a good man." But even secular historians will acknowledge the fact that Jesus walked this earth. If he walked this earth, then maybe I need to go back and look at this. Because I know people, I don't know what it is. People think that maybe if you trust in Christ, maybe if you believe Jesus, you're going to get religious. Let me assure you of something. Jesus is not a religion. Jesus is a relationship. And when you enter into a personal relationship with him, it is not a religion. And by the way, look this up. I challenge you, and then send me your emails. Christianity is the only, and I hate to use this word, but I have to because of what I'm saying, is the only religion in the world that boasts a risen Savior. No other religion makes that claim. No other religion makes the claim that somebody paid for their sin. No other religion. Only Christianity makes the claim that its founder died and rose from the dead. So you sift through all these lines, and I'm going, only one? Only one out of all of these religions? Well, I can tell you why that is. It was God. This is truth. This is truth. And yet sometimes we just don't want it because we're afraid that we're going to become religious or that God's going to change the way we do things. And that, I'll tell you, he will. But most of the time, it's not overnight. As you begin growing in your Christian walk and you begin growing in your Christian faith, you learn more and more and more, and you start to come, you really come to realize how saved you are. And you start realizing this stuff's real. But what happens is the world denies it. Jesus rose from the dead, but the world denies it. Now notice, I told you I promised you something. I'll show it to you. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. Okay, that's rich. That's rich because the priesthood was completely corrupt. It was corrupt from Herod, everybody through. It was just corrupt. But yet these guards go to the chief priest and they tell them everything. Here's the guards. These aren't the actual guards, obviously, but they're ones that are just posted for visual. So these guards that were guarding the tomb, the ones that freaked out, that were fearful, they had to have, when they started walking, they had to have gone, whoa, what was that about? What was that about? And they got to, look at this, I want you to see this. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. And I picked it up this week. I've never seen it before. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. Do you know what they did? They shared the gospel. Jesus died. We saw him die, and we gave the body to his disciples so they could bury him, and then we went and we stood guard and we watched over him, and chief priest, he is not there. He was risen from the dead, and there was this angel. They're sharing the gospel. They don't know the gospel, but they're sharing it. That's crazy. You had lost people sharing the gospel with lost people. Never picked up on that. And I've preached 27 years. And all of a sudden it hit me. Well, if they told him everything, if they told them everything, then they had to have shared the gospel. Right? That's the craziest thing I've ever seen. And do you know what? You know what's so funny about all this? There are lost people today that probably still share the gospel with people. Now, that may sound strange to you. Wow. Observations here. First of all, I think the guards realized the implication of it. And by the way, there were Josephus, who is one of the historians of the first century, wrote that there was even lies out there that Jesus' body was taken by the disciples and thrown in, or somebody had taken, not the disciples, but somebody had gone into the tomb, taken the body, and thrown it into the streets, and Jesus' body was eaten by dogs. There were other ones that Jesus came and, you know, his disciples got him, which we'll get into in just a minute. But the bottom line is, they were themselves. They were themselves witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers, witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, then there's got to be a cover-up, right? Cover-up, verses 12 through 15. Now listen. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Okay, so now there's money involved in this thing, right? Because the chief priest and the elders, when they hear this, they go, we got an issue. By the way, this is what we want you to do. Isn't it interesting? God pays for our sin, but they pay to negate that sin. Wow. And they gave sufficient sum of money, and look at what he says. And it's crazy. And said, tell people, his disciples came at night and stole him away while you were sleeping. Guards didn't sleep. If you slept on duty, do you know what happened to you? These are the religious elite of the day telling and making a plan. They would have known better than anybody that if the guards were asleep, you didn't fall asleep. Their job was to watch and guard. Oh, but then they say, and if it comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. If I'm a guard, I'm like, So they took the money. Reminds me of that old song, go on, take the money and run. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews even to this day. Can you see them in their robes? We're going to make sure we kill this story. This can't make the Jerusalem headline news. So we need to kill it. So how we're going to kill it is we're going to kill it by lies, payoff, and scandal. There was a priest that once said, if this be from God, you will not be able to stop it. And brothers and sisters, there have been lies, payoffs, and scandals about the cross. And you know what? We are here on Easter morning, over 2,000 years after the event, and pastors around America are standing in the pulpit preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. They could not stop it. They will not stop it because it is not theirs to stop. It is God's message. And God's message is this: if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you give your heart to him, and you say, God, I don't know a lot about this, and all I know is what this crazy preacher has been preaching for 35 minutes, and it makes sense, and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you put your heart, do the best you can to trust in him, say, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God and that you rose from the dead. Beyond that, I don't know. I'm going to tell you this. Jesus Christ will send the Holy Spirit into your heart, and you will be saved. You will be saved. And I'm not just talking a little saved. I'm not talking saved till next Sunday. I am talking saved for eternity. Because with the mouth you believe and with the heart you confess, and that is a done deal. I didn't say one thing about baptism. Baptism by water is not salvation. Salvation happens at the moment that you look at the feet of Jesus and you worship him in your heart and you trust in him. And I can tell you, I could probably sit here and give you evidence after evidence. It may satisfy, it may not. But the video I'm getting ready to show you says it all.
The stone in front of the tomb must have been very large. This one, the channel is is more than a foot wide. The stone must have weighed several tons here. We don't know, of course, exactly where Jesus' tomb was, but it was a very large stone. So when the unleavened bread feast was over, when Shabbat was over, and the women came through the streets of the city that was awakening on Sunday morning, they wondered who would roll away the stone. Now, I had always understood that the sequence of events that morning were that an angel came down and rolled that stone away with great power. And Jesus came out of the tomb and returned to his Father. And then the women and later the disciples came to look in to see that the tomb was empty. But if you read the text carefully, that's not the sequence. The sequence was Jesus came out of the tomb. Then the angel came down and rolled away the stone so the disciples and the women could come and look in and see that he was alive. And that's an important detail, for there is no stone, not the tombstone the size of this one or any of the other rolling stones that have been found around this country, not even the 650-ton stone Herod put in the Temple Mount could hold back the power of the Messiah, God's Son, when it was time for him to come back from the dead. And it was on the feast of first fruits, the day in which the Jewish people brought to God the very beginning of their spring harvest, the very first part of their fruit, to say, God, this is all I have, but I give it to you because I know you'll provide for me the rest. And Jesus was raised on first fruits. And as Paul says, he was the first fruit of those who were raised from the dead. His resurrection is the proof, the evidence, the commitment he made that all of us, his followers, will be raised, resurrected one day.
Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Salvation is simply believing that Jesus is God's Son, that he came to this earth, that he was born of a virgin, that he took a human life, took on human skin, and that he walked a sinless life. That he took that sinless life and he put it on the cross and became sin for you and me. And that the wrath of God was poured out on him on the cross. And that when Jesus died and he said, it is finished, what he meant was, it is finished. No longer can sin reign in the hearts of my people. And then he died. And then he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. And that's why thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians today are worshiping around the world, because he is alive. I want to encourage you. And I know it's hard to get up and walk down to the front. I know that that's difficult. But I want to encourage you, if you do not know, and how many people in this church, just by show of hands, how many people of this church would rejoice if even one person received Christ? So if you don't know Jesus Christ, Satan wants you to sit there and not do anything. But if you'll just simply say, I get up, and I don't know everything, I don't know a lot about this, but I just know I need Jesus, he will enter your heart right here in this church. And you can turn your life over. And listen, God is not a joy zapper. God is a joy giver. And you don't have to be religious. All you have to be is saved. Please, please turn your heart and life to Christ.